Good morning. This is Pastor Daryl Serino. Please turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. While you're turning in your Bibles to our text this morning, I want to invite you to come and join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 11 o'clock. And we also have a children's church at 1:30 in the afternoon on Sunday, as well as a youth group that meets at 3:30 on Sunday afternoons. So please come and join us for those services. We also have a evening service that starts at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And we also have a prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So please come and join us for those services on Sunday and Wednesday, and there's also other things going on. Come and get involved. We'd love to have you, and we would be honored to have you come and visit with us and worship with us this Sunday. John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says there, and I'm going to read through verse number 13. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless the message this morning as it goes out across the North Slope. I pray that you touch hearts. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of people, Lord, and every village, Lord, here on the North Slope as they listen this morning. And Lord, I pray that you help us to learn of you. Help us, Lord, to receive your truth into our hearts this day. Lord, may nothing hinder us. May nothing block us, Lord, from accepting your truth, Lord, and embracing it. The truth, the Bible says, will make us free. Help us to receive the truth this morning. Bless the message, Lord. Help me as I preach. I am nothing, Lord. I can do nothing without your power, without your help. Use me this morning to be a blessing to those who are listening. In your name I pray. Amen. In these verses, a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night because he wanted to know more about Christ and his teachings. Nicodemus was, like the Bible says, a ruler of the Jews. Not a ruler in the government, but a religious ruler. Nicodemus was a spiritual leader of the Jews. Nicodemus himself was a famous and well-respected religious teacher. Nicodemus was an expert in the spiritual beliefs and practices of the Jews' religion. And he was also a good man. While many of his fellow Pharisees were hypocrites and failed to practice what they preached, Nicodemus not only talked the talk, he walked the walk. Nicodemus had a good reputation. He had a good name among the people. Because almost all of the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus and His teachings. To avoid persecution, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus had some questions for Jesus. He was interested in what Jesus was saying. He had heard Jesus teach and he wanted to know more. He wasn't convinced completely that Jesus was the Christ. He was curious. He wasn't about to follow Jesus yet, but he was curious. He was interested in what Jesus had to say. Some of the words that Jesus had spoken had touched his heart. Nicodemus had some questions for Jesus. He needed some answers. He knew there was something different about Jesus. He knew that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man. He was extraordinary. Nicodemus had heard of the miracles Jesus had performed, and he had even witnessed some of these miracles firsthand. But Nicodemus wasn't like those who followed Jesus because of the miracles he did. That's not what Nicodemus was interested in. Nicodemus wanted to know the truth. Nicodemus wanted to know if Jesus really was the Messiah, the promised Christ. Wasn't jealous or envious of Christ, as were many of the Pharisees and religious leaders and his other colleagues in the synagogue. His heart wasn't hardened or cold like the rest. His heart was soft and open to the teachings of Jesus. How important it is for us to have a soft heart, an open heart to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So many people today have a hard heart. They will not receive the truth. They close their hearts. They close their ears to the Word of God, and they refuse to accept God's inspired truth. How terrible that is. What a shame that is. Nicodemus was not like those people. He had a soft heart. He had an open heart. His heart wasn't hardened or cold. His heart had been moved by the words Jesus spoke. His conscience had been pricked by the Holy Spirit. And there was a thirst and a hunger deep down in his soul to know the man from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was one of the Pharisees, as the Bible says. And the Pharisees, we know, were a very devout religious group. They were very devout in their religious beliefs and practices. The Pharisees were an interesting bunch. You know, Jesus never had anything good to say about the Pharisees. And there's a reason for that. They were proud. They were hypocritical. And what they had done was turn the law, a good thing, into an unreasonable and unscriptural system of legalism. And while that they were doing that, they also ignored the spiritual meaning that God had intended them to receive from the law. They thought that the law could save them. They thought that the law was the way to God. But God said, no, the law is just your schoolmaster. The law is to direct you, to point you to my Son, Jesus Christ. They could not see that. They would not allow themselves to see that. The problem the Pharisees had was that while they pretended to be zealous in obeying the law, they were really only zealous about making up their own religious system based on works and the keeping of the law. And they were using that religious system based on works as a means of controlling the people. They expected the people to be zealous and obey and keep the law, but they themselves were not zealous about obeying God's commandments at all. See, it was all just for show. They appeared to be righteous. They appeared to be holy. They appeared to be just. Jesus said they looked good on the outside. They looked like a whited sepulcher, a beautiful tomb on the outside. But on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They had some problems. You know, Jesus never rebuked them for being zealous to obey the Word of God. Jesus never once rebuked them for wanting to obey the law and fulfill the and keep the law. Jesus never rebuked them for that. Christ rebuked them for making the Word of God of none effect because of their man-made traditions. You better watch out. You got to watch out for man-made traditions. And all of that because that many times leads man not to God, but away from God. In Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and wanted to know why the disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they ate. Now, you say that's not a very, that's pretty small and insignificant. You're right, it is small and insignificant. I mean, not washing your hands before a meal, that's not something we should be really concerned about. It's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. I believe in washing your hands before you eat your food. I think that's important. Yeah? And we need to be sanitary. I understand that. But they were making it out that if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you were a sinner. That was a sin not to wash your hands before you ate. And Jesus said, "How come?" And the disciples said, "How come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? If you're the Christ, if you're God's messenger, how come you allow your disciples to get away with not washing their hands before they eat their food?" Jesus, in response to the foolishness of their question, Jesus said to them, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. For in vain," Jesus said this about the Pharisees, "for in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There's a difference between the commandments of God and the commandments of man. Yes, we need to obey the commandments of God. That's important. What's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the second greatest commandment is like unto the first, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you can keep those two, you've got the rest under control. That's what Jesus said. The Pharisees had some problems. Christ rebuked the Pharisees for perverting the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being proud, self-righteous, and hypocritical. But the one thing the Pharisees were most guilty of was the rejecting of their Messiah. See, all that other stuff didn't put the Pharisees in hell. Rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that's what put them in hell. And that's what's ultimately going to put every lost person in hell one day, is the rejection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And not only did the Pharisees reject Christ, they were instrumental in putting him to death. In fact, the Pharisees were at the forefront of Christ's crucifixion. And even after Christ's death and resurrection, they continued to persecute the followers of Jesus, the disciples. A lot of liberal pastors and worldly carnal Christians today call those of us who try to maintain high standards of Christian living and morality Pharisees and legalists. And I take offense to that, because that's a slanderous lie. These bunch of panty-waist liberal pastors who aren't tough enough to stomp a stringy jackrabbit, let alone step on the devil's neck, always use the argument that we Christians aren't under the law anymore. We're under grace. And that's true. We're not under the law anymore. We are under grace. But that doesn't give us the right to make up our own rules of morality as Christians and live however we want. They're always talking about their liberty in Christ, but they don't even know what it means to have liberty in Christ. Having liberty in Christ means we have been granted freedom from sin. It does not mean that we have been granted the liberty to sin. There's a big difference there. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, "The Christian is not to use their liberty for a cloak of maliciousness." Listen, right is right and wrong is wrong. Right is right in the Old Testament, wrong is wrong in the Old Testament. Right is right in the New Testament, right is right in the Old Testament. Wrong is wrong in the New Testament, wrong is right. You understand what I'm saying? They call us old-fashioned, Bible-believing, fundamentalist Christians Pharisees. That's what they do. You know, Jesus never compromised God's standards of purity and holiness, you know, and neither should we. Never once did Jesus lower his standards of holiness and separation. Never once. I believe the straighter we Christians live, the better.
I believe the higher our standards are, the better. I believe the more separated we are from the world, the better off our churches and our families will be. They can call us old-fashioned Bible-believing fundamental Christians, Pharisees, if they want to. But we're not living right to be saved. We're trying to live pure and clean because we are saved. There's a big difference between the two. Nicodemus was obviously fed up with the traditions, teachings, practices, pride, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy of his fellow Pharisees and religious leaders. So he went to Jesus, seeking for answers and searching for the truth. Nicodemus wasn't a hypocrite like the other Pharisees. Nicodemus was a good man. He was an honest man. He was upright. But despite his reputation, and in spite of all his religious knowledge and all of his spiritual credentials, he knew there was something important missing in his life. There was an empty void in the soul of Nicodemus that only the Savior could fill. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Christ answered all of his questions when he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't turn Nicodemus away because he was a Pharisee. Jesus loved him. Jesus had compassion on him. And Jesus told him the same thing he had told his disciples and the rest of the world: you must be born again. It didn't matter how religious Nicodemus was. It didn't matter how good of a man he was. Jesus told him he needed to be born again. Now, Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus. He knew that even though he was hungry for the truth, he was trusting in his own righteousness and good works for salvation. Nicodemus, like many of the Jews at that time, were looking for the coming Messiah, a king who would overthrow the Jews' enemies and set up a physical kingdom. But the battle Christ was fighting was not a physical battle. Christ was engaged in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. Jesus was calling men and women to enter by grace through faith into God's spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that's in the heart and can only be entered through the new birth. There's another kingdom talked about in the Bible that's completely different from the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the physical kingdom Christ will set up here on earth after his second coming. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not a physical kingdom at all, which is what Nicodemus and the Jews were looking for. Nicodemus was waiting for the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus told him he would never see the physical kingdom of heaven without first entering the spiritual kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus that the only way he could enter the kingdom of God was for him to be born again. Unless Nicodemus was born again spiritually into the kingdom of God, he would die and spend an eternity in hell. That's why Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus, and he told him, "You must be born again." It wasn't enough that Nicodemus knew about God. A lot of people know about God. It wasn't enough that he was a good person. There's a lot of good people in the world. It wasn't enough that he was religious. There are a lot of religious people out there. Sincere, devout religious people like Nicodemus. But it wasn't enough for him to be religious. Jesus said, "You must be born again." We don't hear a lot of preachers use the term born again these days. It's not a popular sermon topic among pastors and churches. And a lot of people think maybe that terminology is a little too fanatical. But it's in the Bible. Jesus preached it. One of the greatest messages Jesus ever preached was found right here in John chapter 3 on the text, "You must be born again." Jesus preached it. And that's good enough for this preacher. If Jesus preached it, I'm going to preach it too. What does it mean to be born again? Being born again means having a complete change of heart. Born again means becoming a new creature in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Born again means becoming a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Being born again means true repentance towards God and true faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance is godly sorrow. Repentance is turning away from sin and going in the opposite direction. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." If you're lost this morning, you're traveling on the devil's highway, and it's leading you away from God and straight to hell. And unless you repent and turn from your sin to God, you'll die in your sins and spend eternity in a lake of fire. And there will be no relief or escape from the pain and the torment you'll experience forever and ever. It won't matter how good of a person you were. It won't matter how many good things you did, how many good deeds you did. It won't matter how religious you were. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "You must be born again." The unbeliever is spiritually blind to the gospel of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 and in verse 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious image of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Jesus called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind, because they were spiritually blinded by their own self-righteousness and religious pride. That's right, religious pride. They could not see the truth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I believe that day, the eyes of Nicodemus were opened as he talked with Christ. I believe the scales of unbelief fell from his eyes, and Nicodemus was born again into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus found out that being born again spiritually is the greatest miracle a person can experience. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Let me ask you a question this morning before I close. Have you been born again? Are you born again? Have you passed from death unto life? Are you a new creature in Christ? Are you a partaker of the divine nature? Have you truly repented of your sins, putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ? That's what it means to be born again. Jesus said, listen again to the words of Jesus Christ, "You must be born again." There is no other way. The Bible says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."